So the pastor's been going through the book of Acts, and we're in the second last chapter, so either next week or the following week we'll be acting out, and the pastor promises us a revelation after that. The chapter we're in today contains a story of a shipwreck. We probably wouldn't feel as close to this story if we hadn't gone to Newfoundland last fall, where we heard several touching stories about shipwrecks. In Alliston, we encountered a heartbreaking statue titled Home from the Sea, sculpted by Morgan McDonald. It depicts a father shielding his son from death's icy grasp. It commemorates the last moments of Reuben and Albert John Crewe on June 19th. No, it's unveiled on June 19th, 2014, and it commemorates the last moments of Reuben and Albert John Crewe, who were found frozen in the ice after a harrowing journey. Their ship, the SS Newfoundland, had got stuck in the ice, and they went across the ice to their sister ship, and they were supposed to be catching seals along the way. And then the captain of the sister ship, I don't know, he didn't want to feed them or he didn't think they had enough seals, but he sent them back out to the SS Newfoundland, and they froze on the way back. And there was no radios to warn them about what was happening, and it led to their tragic death. So the front side of the memorial here talks about those and lists the names of those who got lost on the SS Newfoundland, and the back honors the SS Southern Cross, which sank in the same storm, claiming the lives of all 174 sealers on board, and all their names are there on the back. And the memorials serve to remember a tragic loss of life at sea. We also visited Lance Amour on Labrador, home to the Davis family, for the past 150 years. In recognition of their heroic efforts to rescue sailors from the British Navy ship HMS Raleigh, the cove was previously called Lance Morta, which means Cove of Death. It's now called Lance Amour, which means Cove of Love, thanks to the Davis family saving the people from the ship. Though Labrador is no longer a British territory, joining Newfoundland as part of Canada, the Davis family still holds the land forever in honor of them saving people. There's a ship that is still, well, part of a ship that's still on the shore to remind people of what happened there. The area is also home to an ancient burial site dating back to 6000 BC, and in order that they have no more shipwrecks, the Point Amour Lighthouse, which is the tallest lighthouse in Newfoundland and Labrador and the second tallest in Canada at 33.2 meters. Helga and I climbed the 132 stairs to the top, including two ladders, and saw some fossils in the stone along the way, a worm and a frog. The light at the top is 200 watts and shines for 18 nautical miles. The story of the Davis family illustrates how shipwrecks continue to impact people's lives with tales of survival that resonate across generations. Acts chapter 27 tells a remarkable survival narrative, and I'm just going to read the whole thing to you since it's a story, and I don't like to see stories broken up, and then I'll comment further on it afterwards. So if you want to follow, it'll be on the screen. It's a little different version than the books in the pews. This is from the NIV. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Andromitium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And as we put out to sea, Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Haven near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid it would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such violent battering from the storm the next day, they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it'll happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that when we dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there was 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were going to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. So, we have a map here that shows some highlights from the trip. They left from Sidon, they went by Cyprus, and up to Myra and Cnidus, and then they got to the island of Crete, and they went to Salmone, and then Lycia, and then Fair Havens. Now, that's the point where Paul said to them, you don't want to go any further. You're going to get in a wreck. But they wanted to get to a different harbor in Phoenix there, which was kind of on the other side of the island and not very far. But they didn't quite make it. Now, I totally get this. We were in Newfoundland, and we took the ferry across to Labrador. But in order to take the ferry across to Labrador, you actually have to go to Quebec, because apparently they don't have a good harbor in Labrador for the ferry. So it took a couple of hours to get across. And then we got there. We were supposed to stay overnight and then go back to the ferry in the morning and go back to Newfoundland. But in a sense of irony there, we actually got stuck on the mainland trying to get back to an island. Because the ferry doesn't like to stay on the Quebec side overnight, because it isn't a good harbor. It isn't a good harbor, it isn't a safe harbor. They like to harbor over there in Newfoundland. So we were stuck for an extra most of a day in Labrador and missed some of our activities back on the mainland because the ship wanted to stay in a better harbor and didn't want to go out in the storm. So they had planned to winter in Phoenix, and they thought they could make it there because the weather turned nice and it wasn't very far. But as they were going, where's that map? There we are. As they were going, the wind caught them and took them all across the Adriatic Sea, past the island of Clauda there, all the way to Malta, which was kind of the right direction because they were heading to Italy, to Rome, but they hadn't planned to get there quite yet. But they got close. We know that this tragedy took place in October because they said it was after the Day of Atonement, and that is why the weather turned bad. The Day of Atonement in 2024 was October 11th and 12th. The Day of Atonement in 2025 will be October 1st and 2nd. So this is a time when the Jews fast and have a ceremonial repentance for the sins of their whole nation. It's the holiest time of the year. And so God was active in that. Next slide. Okay, that one, yes. Okay, there was some people on the boat. One of the characters is Julius. He's a Roman centurion, a member of the Imperial Guard. Now, centurion used to mean that he was leader of 100 people, but he would probably at this time maybe be leader of 80, since about 1st century BC. They weren't quite leaders of 100 people. He was a member of the Imperial Guard. Those were the people that guarded important people, just the most important people at all, senators and people like that. And they also did counterintelligence, looked for people who were spies, and they also did some spying themselves. They were sort of like the Roman version of the CIA. Now, this person, how did Paul get such a high person guarding him? Well, you remember what Pastor said. Pastor said that Paul had been before Festus, Paul had been before Felix, Paul had been before King Agrippa, and they all could find nothing wrong with him. In fact, they all kind of wanted to protect Paul. King Agrippa even said if Paul hadn't appealed to the Roman emperor, then he would have made it, right? But he had to appeal to the Roman emperor because Felix was planning to send him back to Jerusalem. But, so he wasn't let go. He was sent to Rome. But he was sent to Rome with a very high quality guard. And he had the ear of this guard, the centurion. The centurion didn't always listen to him, but he had his ear. Now, when I think of prisoners on a boat, I think of Ben-Hur. All the prisoners down below rowing like crazy. And Ben-Hur listening to this drum and rowing, and he wouldn't be able to talk to the guys up top. Well, Paul seemed to be up top with the Roman centurion. He seemed to be talking to him. He was able to give him advice, which sometimes he took, and sometimes he did not. There were also some characters on the boat, some friends. There was Luke, the narrator of this passage. He uses we as he tells the story. We were on the boat. We were saved. He never uses I. I guess there's no I in Luke. He doesn't talk about himself apart from the others. Most of the sources I read say he wasn't a prisoner. Paul was allowed to see some friends in some of the stops he made. Paul was allowed to take some friends on the ship. Like I said, he had all sorts of privileges that a prisoner normally didn't get. And so Luke was probably on just as Paul's friend. There was also Aristarchus. He was a fellow that had fled with Paul during the riots at Ephesus. He's called Paul's fellow laborer in the book of Philemon. He went on many of Paul's journeys. He was a fellow prisoner in Rome when Colossians was written, so he may have been a prisoner on the boat since he was a prisoner in Rome. And several prisoners, it says, were on board with Paul. So Paul got to see his friends. I know. So, Paul was in contact with God through the entire ordeal. God had told him he would reach Rome. He knew they would be shipwrecked if they continued. But Julius ignored this advice because of the south wind, which promised a better voyage. And they only had to get to the other side of the island. Paul knew that staying with the boat was the best course later on. Now, if they took a vote, they would have gone in the lifeboats. The will of God can often be overturned by a majority vote. In fact, I looked up some stats, and 50% of people don't believe in God in Canada now, according to some stats. Does that mean God doesn't exist? No. Does that mean he doesn't need to be listened to? No. But if a majority takes a vote, they do the wrong thing sometimes. It also says that over 70% of people believe in gay marriage, and 58% of people in Canada agree with abortion. We have a democratic system, so basically what the majority want to happen happens. But that was not the authoritarian structure that they had in this time. God told Paul, Paul told Julius, and Julius ordered the cords cut to the lifeboats, and everybody was saved. The sailors would have voted to go in the lifeboats. In fact, they started to sneakily go in the lifeboats. But Julius stopped them, and everyone was saved. God also provided for them in Malta after the wreck, but the pastor wants to do that part of the story next week. What I get out of this is that we can trust God before, during, and after a shipwreck. Can we expect disaster? Most of what we worry about doesn't really come true. The lowest study said 89.6% of what we worry about doesn't come true. The highest study said 91% doesn't come true. Sleepless nights worrying won't change what happens. The Ukrainians were worried that Putin would attack them. He was amassing armies near their border. Some people said he was just bluffing to get them to meet his demands. But it proved to be true, and the attacks on the Ukraine are relentless. Many people in Canada, and it's the talk down at the drop-in center, about what Trump is going to do next. He seems to want to take over Canada, Greenland, Gaza, and now I guess I have to add Ukraine to the list. He talks of making us the 51st state. He's imposing stiff tariffs on us, or threatening to, and is threatening more. Some people are expecting a shipwreck. This week, he goes and insults someone from the Ukraine, another country. He seems to want to be like Putin. In fact, he's admired him since before the first time he got in. But worrying about what Trump does won't change what Trump does. Our leaders have to make some decisions just like Julian did. And we don't know whether Trump is mostly bluffing. We don't know whether he's partly bluffing. We don't know whether he's planning to take over the world. The only one who truly knows what will happen is God. Paul was listening to the voice of God. Is there anyone who's listening to the voice of God about this? Does that person have access to those who decide? We all value our democracy, but if left to a vote, we may see fair weather where there is none. Or we might take a lifeboat we shouldn't take. I'm always seeing shipwrecks coming because I'm a pessimist. That's just the way I'm wired. So if you ask me and I'm not listening to God, I'll tell you it's going to get worse. But that way, if something good happens, I'm always nicely surprised. And I'm never severely disappointed either. So there you go. Do you worry about losing your money? Do you worry about family members getting sick or dying? I'm getting to that point. Do you worry you'll lose your job or fail your classes? Do you expect drought and hail for your crops? There are some steps we can take personally when expecting a shipwreck. One is to choose prayer over worry and sleepless nights. And this is a lesson for me, because if I get something going in my head, I don't get to sleep. But God knows the future, and he can tell us what to do about it. Like he told Joseph how to deal with drought in the Old Testament. Like he told Paul how to deal with the shipwreck. We need to listen for the voice of God and don't grumble or complain or despair, but trust God for an answer. We can trust God to provide a way to avoid disaster or to go through it. Joseph had to go through the drought. Paul had to go through the shipwreck. Joseph and Mary avoided trouble by going to Egypt. If they had stayed, they would have had to go through it, and they were warned by an angel. Elijah got through a drought by accepting rude food from ravens. So we need to choose prayer, listen for the voice of God, and trust God to provide the way. Then take action according to what we hear. If you're worried about Trump, let your MP know what you hear from God. You have his ear, like Paul had with Julius. He has to listen to you if you talk to him. He may or may not heed your advice, like Julius. And he, in turn, has to persuade others. And unfortunately, in our system, they have to take a vote because we live in a different structure than Paul did. Are you worried about your crops? Pray. Listen to what God is saying and take steps. When and what to plant. Some plants go through some conditions better than others. I guess. I wouldn't know. I'm not a farmer. How much to sell? How much to store? What kind of insurance to get? Hear the voice of God. So do you expect a shipwreck? Maybe you're going through one right now. Have you had one recently? Try to hear what God is saying to you. Trust his care and protection and take action according to his will. And no matter how bad the rough waters, as I was telling the kids this morning, and as one of our parishioners reminded me this morning, the boat that we have to hold on to is Jesus. No use going out in other lifeboats. No use paddling away. Because no matter what we're going through, the boat is Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great salvation that you've provided in Jesus Christ. And I thank you for your still small voice that can sometimes tell us what to do. I thank you for angels, and I thank you for fellow believers. And I pray that you would all help us be examples in our community of people who aren't anxious about the future, because we have you. And help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to close with a hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," John 14.